to God's Word this afternoon again, to Philippians chapter 2. Continuing our look at the traveling plans in the section where Paul commends two men for their spiritual service. We looked at Timothy last week, and we now continue in verses 25 to 30 of this chapter. Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more earnestly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. We'll be considering these words this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you consider yourself to be a sacrificial person? Or are you attracted to people who are sacrificial? Most of us, I hope, would have to admit that we tend not to be sacrificial people because of the flesh, and because we're part of an affluent culture in a comfortable society, and we are at times out of touch with certain hardships. We should be attracted to those, though, who have literally given up their lives for the cause of Christ. Men like, we think of the past, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, John Payton, missionaries who served more than 100 years ago on the mission field, and more recently, Jim Elliott and those who worked with him gave up their lives, literally. And perhaps those who we have had personal contact with, those missionaries today, presently working, who we know of, who we support in prayer, some who we may have had contact with, who literally died in their work. By perhaps they were captured by guerrilla soldiers or other rebellious groups for ransom money, and instead of being freed, as they could have done, they remained captured and ended up giving up their lives for the Lord. It's hard to get in touch with that kind of a person. And so God's Word puts before us men like Paul and Timothy who are worthy to follow. And again, we point out that they were certainly not perfect. They were vulnerable. They made mistakes. They were not always perfect in everything that they did. Yet, they were saved by grace, just like us, saved through Christ. And they were known to be examples to the church. Perhaps as we consider, though, men like Paul and other great men, we think that our lives could never match up to theirs. Last week when we looked at Timothy, we saw a gifted man, someone who was able to teach and preach, a man who was very close to Paul. Paul most likely was one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived. And Timothy certainly had many admirable qualities. In reaction to this, we might say, set before me someone who's more like me. Because we could never quite attain the status or whatever of these other men. And perhaps that's why God's Word puts before us this man, Epaphroditus. He was not a statesman. He was not an apostle. There's nothing about him that made others say, you know, here's someone who is really great. Yet he had a sacrificial spirit for the sake of Christ. There's not a lot that we know about him. We learned that Epaphroditus had come from Philippi to see Paul in Rome. In chapter 4, verse 18, we discover that Epaphroditus was sent by Paul with a gift from the church to give to Paul. He brought encouragement, news, and strength to the apostle, and so he was blessed with this opportunity to minister to the apostle Paul during a very critical time in his life. He was chosen of God to minister to him. He took a letter from Paul back to the church, thanking them for the generous provision for his need. Probably the Philippian church intended for him to stay longer with Paul and take care of his needs as their messenger. And yet, in our text, Paul made it clear to the church that he was sending Epaphroditus back earlier than expected. Somewhere along the way on his journey to Paul in Rome, he had fallen ill, and the church of Philippi had heard news about that. Perhaps someone going in the opposite direction to Philippi took word back to the church, asking them to pray for him. Epaphroditus did recover, and he continued his journey. He eventually did get to Paul. And Paul tells us that he would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died while on the journey. These things we know about him, but more is made known in our text. And again, Paul has these travel plans, but there's a purpose through all of this. To the apostle, Epaphroditus was a brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. First, he was Christ-like. Second, he was burdened for others. Third, he was a risk-taker. And fourth, he was to be esteemed. So first, he was Christ-like. There are four descriptions there, verse 25, that show his character. A brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a minister to my need. And so we'll look at those things. A brother is a word for normal human relationships of a family. Your brother is someone who is close to you. He knows you, and you know him. In the family of Jesus Christ, we use this term to speak of those who have a spirit of love and devotion to other members of Christ's family. And that has to be true for all of us. We're conscious that we belong to another family, that we are members of the household of God. There are no second-class citizens. The Christian looks at another and he says, "My brother." There's nothing in the world that unites than to be made brothers, sons of God, and heirs, as well as co-heirs, with Christ. And so can we be spoken of as brothers in the way that the apostle here is speaking of Epaphroditus? It's interesting to note the personal side of great men who were known for their character as well as their deeds, as those who were brought into the family of Christ, but in a very practical way showed that they were brothers in the practical sense of the word. Recently, I was reading about the personal side of Dr. J. Gresham Machen, the man who fought against liberalism in the 20s and the 30s. And we tend to think of these great men who only had one or two interests, and that is all they were known for their battle against evil and for their great writings, which now are on the shelves of students or ministers. But here was a man who was an all-round character. He had a lot of interests. He loved music, mountain climbing. He loved to travel by train. He also had a great love for others. He shared books with others. He liked to give them away. He loved meeting with his seminary students Friday night to play board games with them, like checkers. Young men enjoyed his company. Here was a man who is known today for a champion, to be a champion of the faith, but who also aimed to be a brother to others. It was the personal side of this man that was sought after. And could that be said of us? That's a challenge to us, that we would have that openness to others to be like that. And that's why Paul speaks of brotherhood so often in the Bible in a very practical way. Epaphroditus was also a fellow worker. He wasn't an impossible man to work with. You might have a good worker, but someone who is critical, difficult, restless, those don't make fellow workers. And that's true, of course, on a daily basis with those who you work with. They might be good workers, but you wouldn't call them a fellow worker, per se. And that's also true in the church. Who were Paul and Epaphroditus working for? Well, they were working for Christ. They were prepared to share the burdens of Christian service. And that's what we are to do as well. Whatever you do, Colossians 3 says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Jesus who you are serving. And so the mother in the kitchen, the father before the computer screen, the student finishing his essay, all are doing that work with all their hearts as working for the Lord and not for men. And Paul titles people fellow workers who came alongside and worked with him in the extension of the gospel. And so he says this in relation to his task. The emphasis here is on a common effort. And is that true of us? Could we be sent by our church or another congregation on some special work without embarrassment because we're known for being a fellow worker? Epaphroditus was also known to be a fellow soldier. He wasn't a Rambo type thrown into the front lines. He didn't just fight on his own. He was a fellow soldier, a partner in soldiering. And according to historians, what made Roman armies successful was that they fought shoulder to shoulder. Prior to the Roman Empire, men fought mostly as individuals. They would, of course, go as an army, but they would fight separately. But what made Roman armies so strong was that they marched together into battle. And we're called to be soldiers in a spiritual sense. But every single Christian has to be a member of a church. It was unthinkable to be a Christian and not be a member of the family of faith. We have to live close together and talk together and act together. We have to fight together. And then we are the most strong. But when people have the bare minimum possible ties to the local church, just doing their own thing, then the Christian army is weaker. We're called to bring our work and our achievements into the life of the congregation. We're to share our heartaches and our encouragements. That's what it means to be a fellow soldier. And in light of that, Paul calls Epaphroditus their messenger and the minister to his need. Here was a Christian man who was known for his fellowship, his hard work, and his service to other believers, instead of one who did all things without grumbling and complaining. So in this way, he was Christ-like. So the church of Philippi had every reason to be thankful for him and to follow his pattern. For here was a man who was seeking to have the mind of Christ more and more. He maybe didn't have a big name like some of the other people mentioned in the New Testament. He perhaps was not as gifted as others, but he was faithful in the small things, and that made him a blessing. We are a people that Jesus Christ has made, and therefore we're to be like him. We're to be a people who share a common interest, a people who love to get together. The more we do it, the better that is. We need the support and encouragement and admonition which our brethren and fellow workers and fellow soldiers can give us. Secondly, we see here that Epaphroditus was burdened for others. We tend to avoid doing things that will become a burden to us. But that wasn't the case with Epaphroditus. He agreed to an onerous task of making what was a difficult journey. On it, he became ill and was near to death, verse 27 says. And yet what is interesting in this text is that there's a lot of burden sharing, bearing the burdens of others. Epaphroditus first shared the burden of concern that the Philippian church had for Paul, according to verse 30. This was the reason why he came to Paul in the first place, to supply what was lacking in the Philippian service towards Paul. But en route, he was so sick, he almost died. And so second, we have Paul's burden for Epaphroditus. So that in verse 27, Paul says he would have sorrow upon sorrow if he had lost him. But God had mercy on him. And then in turn, in verse 26, it states there that Epaphroditus had a burdened spirit since he was longing for you all and distressed because he heard that you had heard that he was sick. He was so disturbed by that fact that the church of Philippi had heard about his sickness. And the word here for distressed means deeply disturbed and distracted with great concern. Very strong word, emotionally. There are other words for this word, depression. This is the strongest of them all. It's also used in the Gospels to describe Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he sorrowed there. And we know, of course, that no one could ever experience what Jesus did. But Paul chooses a word here that is reminiscent of the great sorrow of Christ to show the emotional side of Epaphroditus. He was greatly concerned that the people in the church back in Philippi had learned about his trouble. And we might say, what planet did this guy come from? And yet, when was the last time we got completely restless and distressed because we knew someone was feeling bad about our situation? And that distress was not at all related to the fact that we were going through a struggle, but that they were having a difficult time with our situation. That shows the kind of depth that this man had and the bond he had with those he left behind. Unfortunately, because we live in a society that's more concerned with possessions instead of relationships, we can get wrongly affected. And yet the burden that this man felt was so strong that he didn't want them to be distressed about his situation. What a compassionate man, and what an obvious concern he had that he was so distressed about this. You know, we might think, you know, if we were the Apostle Paul, we would say, come on, Epaphroditus, get your act together. Snap out of this. Don't take things so personally. You can't be worried about how they feel and about how you feel. But it's the exact opposite. He doesn't rebuke him for this at all. He commends him for his concern. And that says a lot. There is a real place for this in the church where there is this kind of concern that is felt and expressed. Is that the kind of compassion that we feel for others? That's what's being brought out here. Paul had his own trial. Epaphroditus had just been brushed almost with death. But nobody was concerned about themselves. The Philippians were concerned about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus with the Philippians and Paul with both. But nobody with himself. And there's that humility. There's that absence of complaints. And that certainly illustrates what Paul says earlier, that about no one looking out for his own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And we know who illustrated that perfectly. It illustrates Jesus Christ, who humbly became our servant to die for our sins. How burdened are we here for others? May that be something that we take to heart. For certainly, the Lord does not overlook this quality in a Christian man or woman. Thirdly, we see here that he was a risk taker. He had risked his life in order to serve Christ by serving others. And Paul uses a very interesting verb that is connected with the Greek noun, which means dice. And the verb form means to roll the dice, or literally to hazard one's life, to gamble it. He was a man of reckless courage for the cause of Christ, literally having gambled with his life. He gambled his life for Christ, and he risked it for his honor and his glory. When was the last time that we gambled our lives for the cause of Christ? We never lose when we give it for His honor or His glory. To me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. How tragic it would be if we selfishly cling on to and guard our life when we can spend it for Christ. And Epaphroditus was willing, like Paul, to sacrifice his own interests for someone else's. Paul was like that too. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of Christ." Because really that's what the cross is all about. That's what the cross is for those who follow Christ. Christianity today, as you know, so often portrays the faith as something where you get something out of it. The view is, what is the gospel able to do for you? And with faith, it's said you can have many things. Your life will be well. You'll be given many riches. And if you don't have that faith, then you can't have these blessings. And we criticize the health and wealth gospel, and rightly so. But we too can be guilty of thinking that the Christian life is all about what we get out of it. We want peace, joy, friendships, good experiences, and real meaning in our lives. And our tendency is to say, if it hurts, it can't be a good thing. But the Bible's vocabulary of Christian experience is that we are to be stretched. If there is no pain, there can be no gain. But we don't really like to take risks, do we? We're thankful to be saved from eternal damnation, but how easy it is to eliminate all other risks in our lives. And how easy it is to live a self-fulfilled life. We want to be comfortable, insulated, and isolated from trouble. That's why there are so few Epaphrodituses. We need to have our hearts convicted to give ourselves away to the cause of Christ rather than to our own fulfillment. Jeff Thomas on these verses comments, "Where are the Christians who will be innovative as Howell Harris was in his age and William Booth a century later and Francis Schaeffer a century later? We can learn from men like that. A new work is required. Where are the Christians prepared to take a risk? Amid the godless masses, amid the lonely, and with the pregnant single girls, and with those who have addiction problems. Friendship is a risky business. Let us labor in our thinking and in our living." And so may we put this attitude into practice in our lives. But because Epaphroditus was commended in these ways, fourthly, he was to be esteemed. He was to be received with gladness, in the sense of welcoming him back when he returned. And he was to be esteemed, literally, held in value. This is the Lord's way of showing what happens to those who serve him. They're to be recognized and honored and commended. For a servant spirit is commendable before the Lord. And if that honor is not received in this lifetime, we will receive a servant's honor in the future. We don't seek that honor for ourselves, but for the Lord, who is alone worthy. But He promises, in many places in God's Word, "Those who honor me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. He will reward every faithful servant with the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. And so any hardship we suffer now in serving Christ will be worth it when we see His face and hear from Him. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." But you note here that Paul commanded the Philippians to honor Epaphroditus by his commendation, the way that he approved of him. And he tells the church to hold men like this in high regard. As Calvin points out, the devil is intent on undermining the authority of godly pastors. And so the church must hold men in high respect. Because the dishonor comes when Satan is busy to discredit those who are seeking to serve the Lord faithfully. He wants to discredit them and to dishonor them. Their work is unique, and so of course he's going to be even busier in working against them. And we must therefore esteem those who have been called to work in Christ's church for their work's sake. But again, all this is set before us, that we would be the risk taker, the fellow soldier, the fellow worker, the sympathetic man or woman, burden for others, as those who have been made into the image of Christ. Let us then be those who are challenged by these things and seek to put them into practice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we see this man, Epaphroditus, a humble man who had concern for the needs of others, man who was loving. We see him taking risks to meet those needs. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be like this. Help us to put relationships above things and not to find ourselves forever trying to insulate ourselves or to try to protect ourselves in our own comfort zones, but put out so that we would be a risk, where we would be faithful in that area. Lord, we know that that's not an easy thing to do. So we look at ourselves. Sometimes, Father, we are not even able to open our mouths for Christ's name. We can't even speak of Him. We've never really even taken a stand, perhaps. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would help us in the service of Your Savior, of our Savior Jesus Christ, Your Son, to be sacrificial. And may we, with humility, without complaints, doing everything without complaining or arguing, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And may You be pleased with that which we offer You as the sacrifice of ourselves for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.